Today's scripture is Ephesians 5:31, which says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." I don't know what to do with this now.
Thanks, Allison. I was just asking Don, is that the clicker? How are you guys today? I'm doing well. It's good to see you here. We don't have one right back here. Today we're talking about the cake, the kiss, and the covenant. By the way, I see my friends here. I see some friends, Dee and Greg, and I didn't get to greet you before. Dee and Greg, just embarrass you, just wave your hands around. These guys came and picked up the youth room sofa that has been there. Oh, and Maria's here. Hi, Maria. For like maybe 12 years, I think. And so it was sad to part with it. But when Dee saw my ad on Craigslist, she was excited because she had just given her sofa away. They run a ministry for women, and she had just given her sofa away, and she needed another one. And she said, "Oh, it's beautiful. I'm so excited." So it's really awesome to have the sofa that we know and love in the hands of friends who are going to use it to glorify God. Isn't that cool? Amen. Thanks for visiting us today, guys. So today, the cake, the kiss, and the covenant. You probably already know what this is about from that beautiful wedding cake behind there. But when I was young, it seems to me that my parents went to a lot of weddings. Do you guys go to a lot of weddings, especially around May and June, those kinds of times? I feel like my parents went to a wedding a weekend. And as a five-year-old, I wasn't really that into it, okay? But I knew if I could sit through for 45 minutes through whatever the preacher, the pastor had to say, there was a sweet reward at the end of that tunnel. What do you think that reward was? Yes, I love cake. I love cake. Now, as I got older, my parents continue to go to a lot of weddings. I think it's because they are good gifters and relatively friendly people. So when I was 11 or 12, something started changing for me. I still like cake, don't get me wrong, but my friends had been talking about boys. Some of the 12 and 13-year-old cousins started having boyfriends. They started talking about holding hands. And so I had a new perspective on what I thought weddings were about. And there was this one part in the wedding ceremony that said, "You may now kiss the bride." And even though I pretended I wasn't interested, even though I pretended it was disgusting, ooh, mushy stuff, what do you guys think I was secretly looking forward to? Yeah. Brock, do you remember when you thought kissing was like so nasty and you'd be like, "Mom, Dad, don't do that"? Do you remember that? Yeah. That's how I was until I was like, 11 and 12. And then I started looking forward to that and also the cake. But it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I really started paying attention to what a wedding ceremony was all about. And I kept hearing this word, covenant, covenant. Does anyone know what a covenant is? I didn't know. And what made it worse for me is that these people that I knew and loved and who professed to love one another deeply, they said in the vows, "Till death do us part." These people were married and divorced in rapid succession sometimes within a matter of months. And so my perspective changed. What is all this money? I figured out what money was. What are these $10,000 weddings full of stress all about if you just come and go, come and go? And by the way, a message to my divorced friends in the crowd today: this is not a call out. This is not about what you have or haven't done, right or wrong. We're not going there today. But I do want to say a couple things. In honor of the great Christian holiday that has dubious pagan roots, we will be talking about love, sex, and marriage today. Obviously, it's going to be from my limited perspective. And so I saw that most of the kids already left. But the sermon is rated PG-13. Parents are moderately cautioned. We will be talking about big ideas about God, biblical sexual themes, and circumcision, everyone's favorite topic. So if you don't like to talk about these things, you will not offend me if you leave. You won't. I know that some people aren't comfortable about this. And my whole sermon is about why I think we should be comfortable about this. So my question for you, kicking this off, we're just going to kick it off. Turn to someone around you. And what is a covenant? Ask, hey, do you know what a covenant is? And see what your friend or family member has to say. What's a covenant? Fernando, Sam, what's a covenant? What is a covenant? Okay. Does anybody think that they had like a really good definition? Hey, John, what's up? Oh my goodness. Good job, John. Guess what our first answer is? Well, I see I need to do widescreen, don't I? So just like John said, by the way, this is going to be one of Josh's sermons in the future, so I'm not going deep into covenants today. We're setting the stage with this, but it is an agreement between two parties. These are my observations. This is non-scientific, an exchange of people instead of promises. You see that in the wedding vows, I so-and-so take you so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe conditional or unconditional. Maybe eternal. Some covenants don't have an end date, where contracts usually end after services are provided. Thank you very much. Appreciate you have been my wife or husband for the last 10 years. Now we're done. Some are meant to be eternal, like the marriage vows are supposed to be eternal. All things working together for God, right? Many have signs or ceremonies attached to them, and they usually involve dead stuff. I don't know if you notice that. So we're just going to look at three examples quickly so you can get an idea of what a covenant is. And by the way, the reason why they involve dead stuff, the words to make a covenant are actually more often translated to cut a covenant, to cut. Does anybody know Bonquiqui? It always comes to my head, rude, rude, I'm a cut, rude, rude. That's just for the people who like the YouTubes. But to cut a covenant is what they would call it. And why, you want to know why, we'll talk about that in a second. Here's an example. Is that funny, Lacey, or no? Do you know Bonquiqui? Okay, I'll show you later. This will be a post-service in time of enjoyment. No, it's not Sabbath appropriate. So one of the covenants we read early on in the Bible is a covenant that God makes with Noah. This one is unconditional because he is promising Noah he's never going to cover the earth with what again? He's not going to do the whole earth. So, and then Noah makes a sacrifice, and then God puts in the sky a sign, which is the rainbow, right? So that's one. Another unconditional covenant is the one that God makes with Abraham. He says, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. So his promise is to give him people and a land unconditionally. And a really weird part of this, which you can read in Genesis, is that God literally cuts a covenant. He cuts animals down the middle and lays their carcasses out. And Abraham sees this lamp and this oven walking through, and you wonder, what is all that about? Well, we don't get a lot from the Bible, but background tells us that there are a lot of instances of this in the Hittites in the 12th through 14th centuries BC. A lot of times these ancient peoples would cut animals in half as part of their covenant, saying, let this be done to me if I back out of this situation. Let this carving in half be done to me if I let you down. Man, these people aren't messing around, are they? It's like, sure, I'll come to prayer meeting. And then you don't see somebody. And you're like, if I had just made a covenant with you, you would have been here. Because then you would have said, I do not want cutting to happen to me. Right? So that's what we're all going to do starting tomorrow. Just kidding. Everybody hide your pets. Wait, Yeah. I see what you're doing. There's a little puppy in here. All right. So we don't do this anymore. We say that our word is bond, but this is something that's telling us about God, as we'll find out. And a third little example is the example of Moses and the children of Israel when they went to Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments, and God said, you know, this is conditional. Conditional on your obedience. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I'm going to bless you if you're obedient to me. And he says later on in Exodus, in Exodus 31, and also in Ezekiel 20, he says, I'm going to give you a sign that you're my people. Do you know what that sign was? This is a Sabbath. He says, I give you my Sabbath, that it may be a sign between you and me that you're my people. So here we have some examples of covenants in the Bible. And I just wanted to show you that because it is a great overarching theme of the Bible. One of the greatest themes in the Bible story is of a God who is committed to man and being our God no matter the cost, no matter come what may, no matter the cost. By the way, those songs spoke to me this morning. Thank you, guys. This is all about the covenant. This is all about the cross. And you'll see how it all ties in a little bit later. But this is the kind of God we serve, who at any cost to himself wants to be with us. No matter how many times we break his heart, no matter how many times we sin, we go against him, he says, you know what? I'm going to renew that. I'm going to renew that. I'm going to do anything I can to be with you. So what is a good and just God supposed to do when time after time man breaks a covenant? Time after time, we don't follow through. What is he to do? He has to come up with a plan. We sung about it already this morning. And we call it the atonement. You can see there, it's three words in one. At-one-ment. So Jesus and God, Holy Spirit, they come up with a plan together in heaven, and they say, I know what we'll do. If they ever break the covenant, we love them so much, here's what we'll do. You will be fully God and fully man, Jesus, and you'll go and you'll latch arms with either of them. You'll say, if I was Jesus, I would say, hey, mankind, you totally broke the covenant, but I love you so much, I'm going to grab onto you and I'm going to represent you to God. Come over here and says, God, we decided on this before. I'm man and God, so I'm going to latch onto you and I'm going to be fully, we're going to be fully at one with man again. God fully at one with man. That is the plan of salvation. That's what happened. That's the atonement, the at-one-ment. So Romans, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about this. He talks about the joy of it. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So you can see that plan in mind in Scripture. Guys, this is really cool. You know what? Christianity is unique. It's unique. It has its challenges. It has theological challenges to defend to the whole world. But there is something incredible in this concept. Because only in Christianity, only in Christ, is there a way that God is fully at one with man. Only in Christianity is there a king, a crucified redeemer. Only in Christianity is there a God who says, I am willing to go so far as to become you and meld myself to you for an eternity. A lot of people don't realize when Jesus died, he resurrected in his glorious body, but he still had the wounds that he received in the house of his friends. He is bodily human for eternity. He didn't come down just for a minute and he was like, well, I'll be human for a little while and then I'll go back up to glory and whatever sweet kingly stuff I was doing before, I'll just get back to that. You know, it's like when you wake me up early, I'm okay with it because I know I'm going to go back to nap later. Like early on a Sunday, sure, Kristen, I'll hike with you early on a Sunday because I know I'm just going to go back to bed later. There is no going back to the good place for Jesus. I mean, that sounded wrong, like obviously heaven. But he doesn't have any of whatever he was made of before. He is in the flesh for an eternity. That only happens in Christianity. That is a really interesting look at how committed to this covenant our God is. And now let's go back to the marriage story. I stole this picture off the internet, so it's not anyone you know. I Googled it. All right. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this covenant in a really beautiful way, and it relates to marriage. So he talks about the body of Christ, and he talks about being married in the same brilliant paragraphs. Like, I don't usually like Paul. I know that's almost blasphemous to say, but he has the most run-on-ish sentences that you've ever read. And so if you find him difficult to read, someone told me once that, like, it's so hard because he wasn't writing it and putting periods and exclamation marks, that he was speaking it. And so people are, like, trying to keep up and dictate, and they don't know where to put the stuff. So anyway, this is actually one of the few things I love about Paul's writings when he talks about marriage. He's quoting Genesis when Adam and Eve were joined, and he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. I was talking to Josh about it, and he's like, "You know, it doesn't really mean like one flesh." And I was like, "You're right. It really means single-mindedness. You become single-minded when you're in a godly relationship. However, I will say it literally means one flesh. Because from what I hear, there is a time when you can look down and you can be like, wow, where does my body end and my partner's begin? That's really cool." Oh, you guys are getting uncomfortable now? Okay. Cool. So turn to your neighbor next to you and answer this multiple choice question. What is marriage for? What is this joining of one flesh? What is this "for this reason" actually about? Are you enjoying this in the kids' room? Oh, yeah. All right. What is marriage for? Turn to your neighbor and discuss. Ready? Go. Russ likes it. Russ thinks it's funny. It's good to see you, man. You're not sure about it. Greg's not sure about it. All right, now, what did you guys come up with? John wants to answer this question. Two people stick together. Okay, got it. So that was not on the options, but I'm saying that you're picking none of the above. So you are right. Ding, ding, ding. Now, the marriage is not for any of these things. These are benefits to the marriage, right? But this is not the purpose of marriage. Okay, guys, here is the whole reason. This is why I'm preaching this today. This is why I'm here today, just for this one thing. If you forget everything else, that is A-okay with me. Because my mind was blown when I realized what marriage was for. I had no idea. These are the things that I thought, man, I guess I'm looking forward to those, especially the mom leaving me alone thing. But here is what the Bible says is the reason for marriage. It's again that at one meant. So just like God has this beautiful relationship within the Trinity and says, we want to be close to humanity, this is our character, so it is with marriage. The whole reason for marriage is man at one with woman. At one meant, because, here it is, because it reflects the character of God. The whole reason to be married is so that you can reflect the character of God. Does this make sense? Wow, this was so crazy. So I'm not supposed to be happy or want to have sex. No, God like wants me to have all these things, but that is not the true reason for marriage. Listen to this quote from John Piper. It says, "Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to his redeemed people, the church. And therefore, the highest meaning and most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display." Wow, if you're married, that's why you're married. If you hope to be, that should be your dream. The only reason to get together with anyone is so that we can put God's covenant to his people on display for the whole world. Why didn't anyone tell me this? It would have made dating so much easier. Now, if I was going to date this guy, if I was going to date this guy or you were going to date this girl, and you realized there was nothing about them that would help display the covenant love of God, wouldn't that help you be more brave to say, hey, probably not a good fit? Yeah, that would have helped me a whole ton of a lot. So now the part about sex. It's about to get steamy in here. Don't worry about it. It's still about God. That's the cool thing. It's still about God. So Dustin Hall, who wrote this book, Josh gave me this book this week because I was just feeling really convicted. I was like, it's Valentine's Day. We should talk about love, sex, and marriage. And he's like, nope, not doing it. Just kidding. He didn't say that. But he said, fine, if you feel convicted, go for it. But part of the reason I think is like he knows you guys and knows what you're struggling with and I don't. So I think pastors like are always scared to preach something in case someone's like, wow, have they been creeping on me? Like, has someone been talking about me? How does he know? I don't know anything about you unless you've told me. So I'm not creeping on you. Hey, did you take out one of my slides, Bob? Oh, man, one of my slides didn't make it. It was, do you guys know who Tom Selleck is? Yeah. Okay, I know who to, I know when I should put Tom Selleck. It's Magnum P.I. Like, I grew up watching Magnum P.I. reruns, and I had him with binoculars, and it was going to say, like, no, I'm not creeping on you. I'm not creeping on you. I don't know about your life, unless you tell me. So, but Josh was like, I'm not going to touch it. Just kidding. And so he's like, but if you want to, here's a good book. And as I read through the pages of this book, I found this man echoing the sentiments that I'm talking to you now. And I was like, wow, this guy's so cool. So if you want to look at this book later, this is where this quote comes from. But it says, now that, not that God is a sexual being, but one of the clearest ways God shows us what his character is really like is through the loving and power sexual oneness between a husband and wife. John, now, no, not now, no. Any comment you have to make can wait a little bit, right? Okay, cool. So this powerful sexual oneness. Guys, and my heart is hurting with you today. I just want you to know, I want to remind you, I'm not up here speaking from a place of like where I'm removed from this situation or removed from this pain. If you could look into my mind and see the sadness of my life and my relationships, I don't want you to think I'm like preaching from perfection. This is just what I needed to hear. I needed to hear this as a young person. And I don't know if I just missed it or what, but I didn't understand that sexual oneness as God's covenant relationship oneness. I just didn't get it. I feel like I could have been spared some pain. Even though I'm waiting for marriage, that doesn't mean I have always understood purity. You know what I mean? There's a difference, right? And so I didn't ever get any of that education as a young person. Ty Gibson, one of my favorite authors and teachers, some of you are about to start a Bible study on this group, A God Named Desire book. It says, human sexuality was designed by God and was therefore patterned after something deeply rooted in the divine identity. That something is a self-giving, other-centered love that exists between members of the Trinity. Other-centered love is beautiful, right? Other-centered love is hot, if I might even go there. Like, guys, just being very transparent with you, I'm looking forward to that day where I can serve a husband in that manner. I would love to hear like your stories. That's something I'm going to get to. Probably not the guys, but ladies, I want to hear from you. How has your sex life revealed God to you? And gents, I think you should be talking to the young fellas about this. No one ever talks about this stuff. No one ever talks about it. I want to know these things. He continues on to say, sex forms a spiritual passageway of understanding into deeper intimacy with God. So therefore, it's not surprising that the adversary of both God and man, who stands in evil array against the atonement, would bend his powers to the task of making human sexuality a receptacle of lust, of profanity, lust, and shame. That's so powerful, hey? I mean, I could take maybe 15 or 20 minutes and list out like some of the top songs on the radio. I could take 15 or 20 minutes and talk about what shows are on TV that are doing this kind of thing. But I don't have to. I don't want to give glory to Satan today. We know that Satan's doing that. We see that in our lives. We see it in the lives of our young people. It's not even a question. If it is a question to you, let's talk later. It's not even a question to me. And so my question is, what then do we do about it? What is the solution, church? I wish I had all the answers. I don't know. But how can we reclaim marriage, sexuality, relationships, all these good things? How can we do this for Jesus? Right? How can we teach people the right way? Oh, that was from the last. I just got carried away without my slides. But how does Satan lie to us? Just a quick recap. I think you do see it in the media a lot. I think you do see it. I think he's whispering in your ears of your young ones and maybe even of the adults. He says, yeah, this is love. This is true love. And then time after time you get hurt and you start to really doubt love. And because God says, I am love, in 1 John 4:8, because he's claiming to be that love, we get this really twisted perspective on what love really is, and we lose sight of that other-centered kind of thing that he's trying to teach us. So here's a problem that I feel like we're facing. Here's a problem that I believe if we don't fix, we could probably lose half of this generation. It says 40% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe that the church's teachings on sex and birth control are outdated. Would you guys, is that something that you've experienced? Here's my thing. I don't actually think we teach much on this anymore. I think people think it's outdated because we're not talking about it. You know, one of the things that I am passionate about, one of the things that I love to talk about is this phrase, that rules without relationship equals rebellion. So if I find rebellion in my heart, or if I find rebellion in the hearts of the teenagers that I love to hang out with, or the young people, I feel it's because our church has done a really good job at showing from the Bible what God expects, right? We don't do it in a mean way. We just say, here are the rules. Now go follow them. You know, and I don't think this church has it, and I don't think other churches that I've been to have had it, but we come to a place where we just haven't been open about the joys of marriage and the troubles of marriage and the joys of sex. I mean, I hear people talking negatively about it, but I don't hear much of the joy. And so our young people, and I'm including myself in that because I need it, we need to understand relationships in a covenantal perspective, right? And I think when we paint that big picture, we can do a better job. So here's what we normally do. Normally we see like a guy and a girl in our youth class or whatever. We see people, they sit a little too close together. They touch a little too much. They come in and we're like, oh, look at so-and-so and so-and-so. They're flirting it up. Like, but nobody says anything because, well, it's not my job. And that's awkward, right? And so it becomes nobody's job. And then maybe a few months down the road, there's rumors. Someone hears that that young woman is pregnant. Oh, we should kick her out of the church. We need to make a statement that we do not allow premarital sex in our church, right? But who goes after the young woman? Who goes after and takes care of her? Because in my view, I have never met somebody, a young unwed mother who is like, yes, it was the greatest decision of my life right then. It's usually a struggle. You know about this, Dee, don't you? Yeah. It's usually a struggle. They are usually sorry. They usually see immediately why God would rather have two people to raise a kid than one. They don't need the rules. They need the relationship. If there was going to be nurturing and helping and doctrinal teaching, it should have been happening from ages 9 to 14, not post-delivery date, right? And I know you guys all know this. I'm just reiterating from my thing. And because by God's grace, only by God's grace, in high school, I was unattractive and really nervous about life. Because if I had felt pretty, if I had felt attractive, then I can guarantee you I would have been having sex. It was literally because I couldn't get guys' attention that I wasn't doing things. I was so like, hey, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for that. I look back now and I'm like, God, I'm sure glad you didn't make me this confident when I was 14, because it would have been bad news, right? It would have been bad news. I'm just being open and honest with you guys, because I want you to know, I want you to hear it from me before you walk out of here and don't know what to do with a young person. Like, I am good. I am on the straight and narrow, you know, but that doesn't mean I haven't struggled and don't struggle now. You should probably keep tabs on me. So what is it that we desperately need in our church? I really think we need role models. And again, this is not to oust anybody who's like, don't feel like you're living that now. Nobody feels like they're living it. Very few people I know feel like they have like a model marriage or a model relationship or whatever. People, but guys, would you fight for this? Would you fight to do something to change the tide? Would you be brave enough to talk about this covenant relationship stuff with the young people or with the old people or whoever in between? Because it shows God. It is the clearest picture we have of the love of God. There is no reason to be scared of the word sex. There's no reason to be scared about sharing it. And I'm not saying, Josh was like, what do you want me to do? Come in and be like, I had great sex last night. Please do not do that, especially in mixed company. Nobody is going to think that's okay, right? But I bet if you took our young people aside in appropriate groups and said, hey, I did wonderfully at saving myself till marriage, or I did terribly at it, or I've had a marriage for 50 years, or I've had a divorce and I learned something about it, or whatever it is that you can share, you have valuable, valuable lessons. And I bet that there are people hungry to hear about it, because I am. I know I am. And I bet we could use a few pointers from you guys. So that's pretty much all I wanted to say today. My last topic is brief. I really think this is a great controversy issue. And I know that there are some of you visiting who don't have Adventist background. Great controversy simply means the epic battle between God and Satan, where Satan has said, don't believe God, you can't trust him. Really, he is a withholding God. He keeps things from you. Come to me. I want to give you all of your heart's desires. And Satan misrepresents Christ. So the great controversy is simply the battle between God's character and Satan's character, right? So here's why I believe that this issue of marriage and sex are great controversy issues. Is because it so fully explains that love covenant relationship of God to his people. So those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists who associate with that, we look at these messages in Revelation 14. We call them the three angels' messages. The first one is a call to worship the Creator God, and the second one is a call to help people come out of spiritual misunderstanding, or Babylon, as the Bible calls it. Come out of spiritual misunderstanding. Come out of your misunderstanding about sex and what it is and how it is to benefit people. It's supposed to be good, right? Genesis 2:25 said the man and his wife were naked and unashamed. That sounds like a good time, doesn't it? Right? So God is saying, if you have shame or guilt or whatever, come out of it. Come out of it. And he wants us. We are that messenger. Our church is supposed to be giving the message. And you guys might think this is a small thing. You might think this is a small thing, but I guarantee if you ask any young person who has not had sex yet what they're interested in, what do you think it's going to be? Sex is going to be pretty high up there. And so if we can help people better understand sex, God's covenant to his people through that, then we are helping with the second angel's message. We are saying, come out of your misunderstanding. Come into God's light and his presence and his mercy and see what Jesus has done for you time and time again, though you have broken his covenant time and time again. That's what this whole message is about. That's why I believe it's an end time great controversy issue. So talk about sex, right? Talk about it. Don't think that you had this talk once with your kid and that's it. You know, we need to be constantly in conversation about this. You like this, huh? Yeah. So here's my call to you today. By the way, how many of you were like me, and this is like the first time you heard that sex and covenant went together? Anybody? Okay, thank you. Thanks. You made my life better just by knowing that I was able to bring something fresh today. And then I just want to ask you guys, will you commit with me to change the tide, to be that end time church that explains doctrine or good teachings to people in the light of his word, including sex? Will you commit to talking about this more often? Whether we have to hire someone or you get up your nerve and do it yourself, will you do that with me? If you can do that, will you stand with me now? And we'll close with prayer. This is a sex-talking church right here. Amen. Sex and covenant, hand in hand. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, what an interesting topic, what an interesting way of teaching us about you that you've given us. What a beautiful way. God, I know that this could be a message that would hurt hearts or trample on people because of past pains, but you promise us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message meant to prevent pain, prevent torture of the soul, and to really highlight how you want to work and covenant with us time and time again. God, I just ask you now that you would help us make good on this promise, because every time people covenanted with you to do something, they broke it. So I don't know why I think this is going to be any different. But God, will you just send your spirit? And just like you did at the cross when we couldn't keep it, you said, I will be the other half of it. I'll go ahead and be crucified because they broke the covenant. I'll be crucified for them. So God, will you be the other half of our covenant today to talk about sex and marriage in biblical ways? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.